So the letter to the Hebrews, we've been seeing that throughout it, that there are warnings to the Hebrew believers, in just simply that they were considering abandoning faith in Christ, or at least hiding it and going back into the old way of worship. And it starts out and it talks, and there's the warnings that they're going to lose their moorings, that they're going to, that their anchor is going to come loose, and if that happens, that they're going to start drifting. And there's a danger in drifting because, and just like in an undertow at the beach, if you've ever been to the beach, before you know it, you can be a long ways off. You can be pulled or drawn a long ways out. And that can lead to a disbelief. And we're going to see that there are, you know, there is, and especially with everything that's going on in the world today, the warning of a shaken faith. And so we pick up at verse 18 of chapter 12, "For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and burned, and that burned with fire, and to blackness and darkness and tempest, and with the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the words should not be spoken to them anymore, for they could not endure what was commanded. And if so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, 'I am exceedingly afraid and trembling.'" And so to kind of get an idea of what where the writer of Hebrews is going to, you can turn to chapter 19 of Exodus. I should have told you to go ahead and Genesis, Exodus, second book. Chapter 19, starting at verse 10. "And the Lord said to Moses, 'Go to the people, consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes.'" They've been redeemed. They've been led out of Egypt. They've crossed the Red Sea. They've been pursued by the enemy. And now, in their wilderness wandering, they've come to the place that is Sinai. And it says, "And let them be ready for the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down upon Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. You shall set bounds for the people all around, saying, 'Take heed to yourselves that you do not go up to the mountain or touch its base. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. Not a hand shall touch him, but he shall surely be stoned or shot with an arrow. Whether man or beast, he shall not live. When the trumpet sounds long, they shall come near the mountain.' So Moses went down from the mountain to the people and sanctified the people. They washed their clothes, and he said to the people, 'Be ready for the third day. Do not come near your wives.' Then it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain. The sound of the trumpet was very loud, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God. They stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. When the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him by voice. The Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mountain. And the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain. Moses went up. And the Lord said to Moses, 'Go down and warn the people, lest they break through to gaze at the Lord, and many of them perish. Also let the priests who come near the Lord consecrate themselves, lest the Lord break out against them.' But Moses said to the Lord, 'The people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for you warned us, saying, "Set bounds around the mountain and consecrate it." And the Lord said to him, "Away, get down and then come up, you and Aaron with you, but do not let the priests and the people break through to come up to the Lord, lest he break out against them." So Moses went down to the people and spoke to them. Now, Sinai is a mountain that was believed to be in the Arabian Peninsula, east of the Red Sea. It was associated with Israel's redemption from Egypt, and it's where they were set apart from Egypt, set apart from the world, where they received the law. So Sinai represents the law and religion. It's not that the children of Israel could not have followed God relationally. It is that they refused the relationship when they all told Moses to go before God on their behalf. Moses as the example of one who walked intimately with God. It was available, though, to all. Religion, you see, is a result of man's fear of God. It's not the healthy fear that the Bible talks about, the fear that speaks of awe and wonder of who God is, but the fear that causes distance and trepidation. Fear of God that is righteous, fear of a God that is righteous and one who judges. It's a misunderstanding of God's love and mercy and grace and open invitation to all who will come and reason with him. You see, God was trying to break through that fear by instructing Moses to build the tabernacle, the place where God would meet with the people. The Hebrew believers who professed to follow Jesus were considering going back to a religion and abandoning their relationship. Religion, listen, is born out of fear of doing enough, whether one is doing enough to warrant acceptance by God. Recently, you may have heard that the Catholic Church announced that there were those who were baptized in one of the, I don't know if it was in Michigan, but they were, that their baptisms were nullified because the priest used an incorrect word in the ritual. He said, "We baptize you," instead of "I baptize you." All who were baptized by that priest were ceremonially then outside the church. If not, and because of that, they were no longer a member of the church and their salvation unsecured. And they were being told that they were going to be contacted, that they all needed to be baptized to secure their position again within the church. These religious observances were taking precedence over their relationship with God and Jesus Christ. All of those people are now in fear that what they have, you know, of what they have not done correctly or what was not done correctly is going to affect them eternally. Religious teaches that it is one's works and good deeds that and observing of the commandments that makes them righteous before God. It's nothing more than a self-righteousness, the scriptures tell us. When it has always been by faith and not works. Works has never been accounted to any man for righteousness, ever. Where works of righteousness flow from a right relationship with God, it never comes out of religion or religious observances. Remember back in Hebrews chapter 10, the writer said, starting at verse 4, "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Therefore, when he, Jesus, came into the world, he said, 'Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure.' Then I said, 'Behold, I have come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do your will, O God.' Previously saying, 'Sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin,' you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, 'Behold, I have come to do your will, O God.' He takes away the first that he may establish the second. By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." You see, Christ alone worked the work of righteousness that none of us can. The work that was acceptable to God. And through his work, and only through his work, we have access to God. It wasn't too long, less than 40 days, that Israel's fear led them to idolatry. They thought they needed to get to worshiping. So what did they do? They took all their gold that they had gotten from the Egyptians and had Aaron fashion a golden calf. And they started worshiping a golden calf, claiming that that was the God that led them out of Egypt. They worshiped hoping that they could appease God. And it was by their own design and because of their own desires. Verse 22 said, "But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels." You see, the writer of Hebrews is now going to encourage those who turned from religion to a relationship with Jesus Christ. It was no longer about Sinai and Moses and the receiving of the law. It was about Zion. We know that we're talking about those who returned to Israel. They call them Zionists. Just so you know, I am a Zionist. I am looking for Zion, and you're going to see why in a minute. But they had, you know, they keep their eyes focused on Zion. You see, Zion was the past, that which was fading. Sorry, Sinai was the past, that which is fading. Zion is the future, it is eternal. We know that the scripture says that the law is death, and grace is everlasting life. So in the Old Testament, Zion had two meanings. First, it had the meaning of fortified, and speaking of a city. In 2 Samuel, we're told that Zion was a Jebusite stronghold that David snuck into and overtook. It speaks of Jerusalem or Zion, and it was also called the city of David, a fortified city. It also means raised or lifted up, speaking of the mountain of Jerusalem, or Mount Zion, and that is the northern part of Jerusalem. So it means the city of Zion, or the mountain of Zion. Now we see here in Hebrews, it's called Mount Zion and the city of the living God. Isaiah alludes to it in chapter 52, starting at verse 1. Isaiah said this, "Awake, awake, put your strength, O Zion. Put on your strength. Put on your beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. For the uncircumcised and the unclean shall no longer come to you. Shake yourself from the dust, arise. Sit down, O Jerusalem. Loose yourself from the bonds of your neck, O captive daughter of Zion. For thus says the Lord, you have sold yourselves for nothing, and you shall be redeemed without money. For thus says the Lord, my people went down at first into Egypt to dwell there. Then the Assyrian oppressed them without cause. Now therefore, what have I here, says the Lord, that my people are taken away for nothing? Those who ruled over them make them wail, says the Lord, and my name is blasphemed continually every day. Therefore, my people shall know my name. Therefore, they shall know in that day that I am he who speaks. Behold, it is I. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. Your watchmen shall lift up their voices. With their voices they shall sing together. They shall see eye to eye when the Lord brings back Zion. Break forth into joy. Sing together, you waste places of Jerusalem. For the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of God." So Zion, a city, but also it physically a city, but it is also spiritually, it's talking about something greater, something spiritual here. The New Testament understanding of Zion is found, though, in Revelation. In Revelation chapter 19, or 21, sorry, starting at verse 9, it says, "Then one of the seven angels who had seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked with me, saying, 'Come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife.'" Very interesting wording here. "And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, Mount Zion, and showed me the city of David, or the city of Zion, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal." Now, in the Old Testament Hebrew, the word for city is masculine. And speaking of this, but here in Revelation, it is in the feminine. Speaking of the city Zion as a bride, the wife of the Lamb. You see, in the Old Testament, Israel is likened to the wife of God. In the New Testament, the church is called the bride of Christ. Now we know that Zion stands in direct opposition of Babylon. That's chapters 16 and 17 of Revelation. And because Babylon is called the great harlot. But in chapter 21 of Revelation, the bride is that mountain and that great city that is Zion, both together. It is city and mountain. It is a heavenly mountain and a heavenly city. They are spiritual. It's made up of Jew and Gentiles. It is one bride, not two. Galatians chapter 3, verses 24 through 29, therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. There's neither Baptist nor Methodist. There's neither Congregationalist nor Calvary Fish Chapel, or Dove, right? Calvary Dovists. Yeah, no fish, no dove. Neither fish nor doves. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Very interesting. The bride of Christ, the wife of the Lamb. Replacement theology suggests that the church has replaced Israel in God's redemptive plan. When the Bible clearly states we have been grafted in, we're not replacing God's promise to Abraham with a new promise, but proving that all who come to faith, true faith, are heirs of the promise to Abraham. God does not replace anything. He will not replace His promises. He does not replace. God reconciles. Old Testament and New Testament. We talk about the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed and the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. And Jew and Gentile will be one wife to Jesus Christ in Zion when He brings Zion back. The holy mountain and that great city are one and the same. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, who were once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Zion, in the spiritual sense, is the people of God. It's the new Jerusalem. It's more than just some new physical city. Kind of odd. It's going to be a cube. We're not going to get into that too much this morning to confuse things. But it is the eternal spiritual reality of faith in Jesus Christ. Eternal life. Jew and Gentile as one. Consummated after the wedding feast of the Lamb and the 7 years of tribulation, as all who have put their faith in Christ become the wife of the Lamb. Innumerable angels. We do not become angels, right? You know how I know? Because you're no angel here. The General Assembly, the Church of the Firstborn, who are registered in heaven. I like that. Are you, and that word means listed and enrolled. Are you listed? Are you enrolled in heaven? Here's the cool thing. You can pre-register. I know all about pre-registration. We're always on PJ and Hannah to make sure that they have their registration ready, right? For next semester. You pre-registered for next semester, PJ? Oh. You can't? Oh. Well, you can in heaven, son. How's that? Yes, you can pre-register. How do you do that? By grace through faith in Christ. We should take a look at the contrast here between Sinai and Zion. Sinai was marked by fear and terror. Zion is marked by love and forgiveness. Sinai was in the desert. Zion is the city of the living God. Sinai addressed earthly things. Zion, eternal heavenly things. Only Moses could draw near to God. At Mount Zion, an innumerable company and general assembly and the church of the firstborn are present. Sinai, is a picture of guilty men in fear. Mount Zion will be just men made perfect. Sinai, Moses was the mediator, and Zion, Jesus Christ is the mediator. In Sinai, the old covenant and the requirement of blood of animals was enacted. In Zion, the new covenant sealed by the blood of God's precious Son has come to pass. Sinai, the people were excluded. In Zion, we are all invited. Any who will come. Sinai, the law was given, and at Mount Zion, Jesus Christ gave his life. And the exhortation is this: no Christian should go back to the futility of religion and self-righteousness. It means to turn from God's grace that you have found through your relationship with Jesus Christ and go back and trying to do the works that please God. It just doesn't work. So verse 25, see that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven. Whose voice then shook the earth, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Now this yet once more indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken, as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Interesting words. Is God speaking today? Well, for sure he's speaking through his word. There are many who are listening today to men and women who claim to be speaking on God's behalf, but their words are a misrepresentation of what God has already revealed. Whether it is one word or many words, they are misguiding many towards the coming judgment today. But God is speaking through his hand of providence also. You see, God shook things up at Sinai. Lightning, thunderings, earthquakes, smoke, fire. The people were terrified, and those who refused to hear were judged. How much more today are we witnessing things being shaken up in this world? And consider that in the life of the blessings that all of mankind has in the new covenant of Christ's atoning sacrifice. Mankind is looking to man for answers and hope. What do they have to offer? War. Pseudoscience. They think they can control the weather under global climate change. Send them a check. We'll see how they do. They have engineered disease. Grateful for that, aren't we? They offer salvation through human governance and universal religion. Man is trying to play God, and they are failing at every turn. All the while, they refuse to hear or even acknowledge God themselves. The foundations of humanism are being shaken to the core today. So how is your foundation? Are you terrified by what is going on in the world? God is tearing down the facade of man's efforts and self-righteousness to reveal how shaky things really are behind the scenes, behind the facade and the veil that they've put up. At the same time, we see that God is revealing the unshakable foundation of faith in Jesus Christ for the church. Where else do we have to turn? Remember, Jesus was with the disciples, and the disciples wasn't just talking about the 12, but all of those who had come to start hearing him teaching, and all of a sudden they started leaving him. You know, one by one, two by two, and he turned to the 12 and he said, "Are you going to leave too?" And they said, "Who else has the words of eternal life? Where will we go?" And I think that that's the same thing that faces the church today. Where will we go? Are we going to follow and believe in what the world is doing and what they have to offer? The supposedly the best and the brightest are running things. But I digress. God chose me to preach the gospel, right? But what did Paul say? You know, it's not the wise, you know, the wise things of the world, and he chooses the... So, what has the church built upon? Christian, what are we building on? What are you building on? The nearer we come to Christ's return, the more we are going to see this world in turmoil. It's going to get shakier. Psalm 2. David wrote this. "Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together." That's what we see going on. You notice nothing's happening. "Against the Lord and against His anointed," that is Jesus, "saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh." That's kind of an entertaining idea. "The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then He shall speak to them in His wrath and distress them in His deep displeasure. Yet I have set my King on my holy hill of Zion." Jesus is coming, and He's going to set things right. "I will declare the decree, the Lord has said to me. You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel." They're not just going to hand it over. He's going to take it. "Now therefore be wise, O kings, be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry and you perish in the way. When His wrath is kindled but a little, blessed are those who put their trust in Him." And the kingdoms are shaking. The foundations of humanism and religion are breaking apart. People are in fear. And it says, "Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear." There is an unhealthy fear that we see so many people operating under today, but there is a healthy fear. A fear of awe and wonder of who God is and what He has done. The kingdom that cannot be shaken has a foundation. Matthew chapter 7, we're told, starting at verse 21, and I know he's going to get to it before me. And we all know this scripture. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." Just kind of as a quick recap. That doesn't mean who works the good works. What did the rich young man come and say? He goes, "What must I do to do the works of God?" And Jesus said, "Believe on the one whom He sent." That's the will of God, that you believe on His Son, Jesus Christ. This isn't talking about going and doing every good work and trying to earn points to make it in. Christ has already made the way. And it says, but many, you know, they're going to come and say, hey, look at everything we've done. They'll say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name? And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. That's iniquity, sin. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these sayings of mine does not do them. In other words, believe on the one whom God sent. Will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. The kingdom does that cannot be shaken has a foundation. It's Jesus Christ. When Jesus approached the disciples in Matthew 16, it says he came into the region of Caesarea Philippi. He asked the disciples, saying, who do men say that I am? Or who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? He actually answers it, right? That is the messianic title. So they said, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And he said to them, but who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter. Now, some of the church is very confused on this scripture. The word Peter is Petros. It means a piece of a rock, a pebble. And on this rock, Jesus is using a play on words, Petra, which is a massive rock. We would call it a boulder today. Upon this, on this rock, I will build my church. Whose church is it? Some would have us believe that Peter built the church, Paul built the church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. What is the foundation of faith? Peter? The apostles? The prophets? Scripture says that Jesus spoke through the prophets and the apostles and now has spoken through his Son, Jesus Christ. And what Jesus is saying here is the rock, the solid foundation of faith that your faith should be built upon is not that God told Peter that he was going to be the Pope. It is reverting back to Peter's response that Jesus said, it's only by my Father that you would know this. Now I'm going to tell you, Peter, it's that rock that the church is going to be built upon. What? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That is the rock that the church is built upon. Is your faith built on the unshakable boulder that is Jesus Christ? Or is your faith in a religious pebble of man's isms and belief that man is going to figure his way out of this? Psalm 27:5, in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion, in the secret place of his tabernacle, he shall hide me, he shall set me high upon a rock. Psalm 40, verse 2, he also brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my steps. Has he set your feet upon a rock? Has he established your steps? Do you have Christ confidence this morning? For our God, it says, verse 29, is a consuming fire. Dr. McGee wrote this, this is a solemn reminder that grace is available for you to serve God, but don't trifle with God. Don't think you can play fast and loose with God and get by with it. You will either stand before Sinai in the fear of the judgment, or you can receive God's grace at Zion, the confidence that comes from knowing Jesus Christ. There are going to be two judgments going into eternity. One of them will be Sinai, the great white throne judgment, where all of those who did not have their faith accounted to them as righteousness will stand before God and they will be judged. All of their works are going to burn away. Everything that they thought that they had done that accounted for something will account for nothing. And there will be the Bema seat, where all of those who have put their faith in Christ will stand before God, and all the stuff that we've done in our own effort, under our own power, in our own name, the wood, hay, and stubble will burn up, but those things that we do for Christ will stand, and there will be a reward. That's Zion, because we'll be with Him forever. He's a Calvary guy. Singer. That doesn't matter. But I like the words. I'm going to end with this. Holy fire, burn away. My desire for anything that is not of you and is of me. I want more of you and less of me. Empty me. Empty me. Won't you fill me with you? With you.